pray as we start. God, your word is amazing. It's living and active. You have breathed it out. Lord, we believe that it is totally true. We believe that it's totally without error. We believe that you have given it to us so that we may know you. You've revealed yourself to us, Lord, and we recognize our neediness in that, Lord. We, on our own, are so prone to distraction. We are so prone to going away from you, and you have given us your word so that we might see it and learn, and even as we look at the Israelites, and that we can learn from them. And so we love you and praise you. Pray that this time would be profitable and would stir our hearts to worship you more. Amen. All right, we're going to begin with a quiz.
Quiz time.
Not really. What I would like to do is to think of the primary storyline elements of the book of Exodus that we can think of, and then put them in a timeline just so that we can, but you're not allowed to look at your Bibles right now. Yeah. We will after. We'll go on memory first.
What memory?
That's a good point.
All right. So, Book of Exodus. What do we think? So this is kind of historical timeline issues rather than like themes.
Baby Moses.
Bondage, I mean.
It may be bondage first.
Well, we'll bring him into. Yeah, we don't have to do we don't have to do chronologically right now. Yeah, this thingy.
Egypt's defeat.
Burning bush.
Are we bees?
And Israel in bondage, the family structures were broken down.
So probably part of that is persecution too during that time.
Mm-hmm. Also under Egypt's defeat is Pharaoh's obsession.
Hard heart.
Yeah.
Well, you know. But...
Don, what do you mean by, explain what you mean by family structures are broken down?
Well, they didn't have any rights, you know. The Egyptians could basically do what they wanted to with the women.
Sure.
Stuff like that, you know.
Sure.
A man couldn't be the head of the house, really.
Yeah.
Because there were slaves.
Just no freedom. Yeah, exactly.
Mass killing of babies, too. Mm-hmm. All the male babies.
Desert wandering.
What was that?
I was going to see if you put dessert instead of desert.
Oh, nice.
But
yeah.
Wilderness.
I just avoided that conflict.
Parting the Red Sea.
How detailed do you want? Because, I mean, we could list the 10 plagues, or we just say plagues. I mean,
I think general. I think when we make an outline, I don't think we'll have room for that. So, yeah, I think we could say plagues.
Because there's the worship of the golden calf, but that kind of is part of the covenant.
Okay.
Taught, you know, the whole covenant issue there, so.
Yeah, well, no, I think that's a.
Yeah, disobedience.
So So how do you, how would you say that in, what?
Somebody said idolatry, that's a good word for that.
So how would you place idolatry is more of a theme, how do you place that in a timeline structure?
We just insert it after every other thing. Then idolatry, and then no.
Because there's the giving of the law too, but again, that's part of the whole covenant.
Sure.
Golden calf.
Sure.
Era, or section, I think.
Yeah.
You also have all of the provisions. Mm-hmm. So you've got the water and the rock and the manna and the birds. And
the manna and the birds.
How about God's presence, too? I mean.
Okay, now open up your Bibles. And we will make a, I'm going to start this up higher so we'll order. We're going to make an actual outline of,
okay,
and then we can cut some things out and try to combine so we have kind of a big picture.
Wait, are we still adding things or we're just?
We can add things as we go, but we're going to do it now in order. So what's first?
Well, Egypt has to be at the top of bondage.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. That's how it starts.
So Israel in bondage.
And Egypt's the superpower at the time.
Weird having a word as three.
I know.
Yeah, our language is.
If you were left-handed, I could see him.
I know. I'm doing that on purpose.
To get you to move over.
Yeah. My peer pressure and Dan's peer pressure wasn't enough, so we had to use external forces.
Now I'm going to use his left hand. No.
All right, what's next in the timeline?
Moses.
So this is birth, Moses.
Well, the next thing is a lot is birth, his calling, his his murder, and then the burning bush, and then there's a lot that Moses kind of just.
Yeah.
Depends on how detailed you.
Okay, birth.
Exile.
Let's see. How do we make this an exile? And then calling.
Return.
What was that?
Birth dash return.
Right.
Yeah, that's true.
A lot in the dash.
Okay, so in the calling we have burning bush.
That didn't burn yet.
The unburning bush.
The glowing. The
marauder Moses.
The burning bush. The non-consumed burning bush. What was that?
The rod of Moses.
Rod, right? That whole scenario with the rod, right? Okay, now let's stop for a second. We didn't spend too much time talking about this call of Moses. So turn there. Who's there? Where is it?
Chapter 3.
We didn't talk too much about where, how does that fit into the big picture, this call of Moses? What does it establish in the book of Exodus? We talked about last week what things wouldn't be in our Bibles, what things would be missing if Exodus wasn't there. Yeah.
He heard their cry. So they must have cried out for help while they're in bondage. Because God told Moses he heard their cry.
Redemption.
Now imagine you're reading.
It says God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant.
Okay. Yeah.
That's the end of verse, end of chapter 2. And then he calls Moses, then he speaks to Moses right after that.
Yes. This is when you're abstract random and you're trying to write on a board. This is what happens. Sorry for all of you who are more concrete and sequential in your...
I use a pencil for my notes.
There you go. Okay, what else? Because there's a lot here. This is good.
And he was the God of his father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob and Moses.
Right. This is establishing this historical thing. We have, you know, Genesis ending, and Abraham's descendants are in Egypt, and they're growing, so that's cool. But then it seems kind of like a regression in the plan, right? Because God promised Abraham the land, and so here, okay, Abraham's descendants are multiplying. We have more than just Isaac, so that's good. But now they're in Egypt.
Which God promised that they would be there for 400 years.
Which he did promise. So it does come back to this idea of covenant and promise. Right. Yeah, and that becomes, again, like we talked about last week, one of this huge theme that really Exodus establishes for a biblical worldview, a biblical outlook, this idea that even we find in our own lives to be true. Okay, so Moses' call, anything else,
you know,
on that?
The Moses birth to calling,
uh-huh.
That's an 80-year period. Acts 7 mm-hmm. talks about the fact that Moses was in Pharaoh's courts for 40 years, mm-hmm. and then he went into exile, and then God spoke to him. Now it's another 40 years. Mm-hmm. So that's an 80-year period. There's a lot of time there.
Yeah.
In our scale of thinking.
Yeah, and it's so crazy. It is so crazy for us because we have, I mean, we do just think so shortly, and because our country is not very old, and because we're not an orally spoken traditional culture, just our understanding of history is so short-sighted. And I think that's important to think about that when you think, because 400 years, I mean, we, you know, you read that in a verse or two, you know, they're in Egypt for 400 years, and we had mentioned this last year, you know, that's way older than our country's even been in existence. And so even they held on to the oral traditions, and they knew that, you know, Abraham was their forefather and stuff more than I think we really resonate with ours. But still, that's such a big, it's such a big thing. And to see, I think, for us, to see God, what he has said about his promises to us, and of course, we're going to talk about praying, and we're going to talk about bringing our requests to the Lord, and so often our requests are just not really aware of that, because the thing that, I mean, the thing that comes to mind is when Taylor was pregnant with Ember, and she has hyperemesis, so for 11 weeks or whatever, 11 weeks, 12 weeks, you were in bed?
10 weeks.
She was in bed, and it seemed like an eternity, and it was, but it also wasn't compared to 400 years, you know, or 80 years. And so just for us, when we read our Bibles, again, it's important for us to sink ourselves into the biblical narrative and say, okay, what would it have been like to have been born in Egypt? How about you are born into Egypt at year 375, born into slavery. So the first 25 years of your life, you are a slave. And just to sink, or maybe you were born in, you know, maybe you were born in 415, and you're, well, you probably wouldn't live in 85 under slavery, but, you know, 420, and you've been in slavery your whole life, and still the promises of God are there, but it's like, ah, oh, what's going on? Don, you had something.
Well, it just, my prayer life, you know, when there's something that I think I need or whatever, a couple weeks, and I have a tendency, well, maybe God's not going to answer this one, you know, so I move on to something else, and I need to learn to persevere.
How long were they killing male babies? You know, you said if you're born in year 375 of captivity.
Well, that's true. So let's think about that timeline, because, so does that make, that makes Moses be born about 420, right? Or I mean 320.
320, yeah.
So if they were killing male babies that long?
Well, I don't know. We don't know. Were they killing, does scripture say, were they killing them that whole time, or just that there was a season?
Because it says the Hebrew midwives, you know, saved the babies.
Right. Yeah.
I'm not sure how long that was.
I was just curious how long.
Yeah, that's it.
They couldn't have kept going on, or there wouldn't have been any men for Moses to lead out of Egypt.
Yeah, I think it was. It seems like the way it reads is this is the new Pharaoh, right?
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning. And he forgets what had been in the past. And maybe that's kind of his, like, act of power. I'm going to assert myself as being, you know, over the Israelites in a more significant way. What were you going to say, Gary?
A lot of midwives.
Yeah.
You know.
I was just thinking about Moses' excuses, you know, what reasons why he couldn't serve, and how much that often explains my life, in that he's 80. No matter what age we are, when God gives the call, he also provides the ability.
Yeah, and we talked last week just, you know, faithfulness, seeing, and of course this whole idea of covenant and promise and all of that being so prominent in the book of Exodus, that God is faithful and sufficient for all that he leads us toward. Good. Okay, that's a bit of a side note, but we didn't spend much time there last time. Okay, so back to the timeline. So I think that's good. Does that seem, was there anything glaring that we're missing from Moses? Moses is obviously going to continue. But as far as kind of the snapshot that the text gives us of Moses' life, is there anything else that we missed in our, if you're looking, kind of looking over your Bibles?
Exodus 12:40 does say 430 years.
430. Oh, 430 was the total number.
That was the precise number.
Okay, so then.
That they were enslaved, or that they were in Egypt?
That they were enslaved.
So then Moses would have been 350.
Well, the people couldn't pick up a Bible and read the prophets.
Yeah, so that's something. Now, culturally they did that, but that's important for us to note. In our society of autonomy and individualism, that we should be impressing upon our children, we should be teaching our children, which of course Deuteronomy is going to heavily emphasize, that we should be teaching our children the truth, because the world is seeking to teach them lies, and they will be taught something. So it's important for us to have that in mind, and our culture that's increasingly, I heard we won't go into it. Needless to say, there was a judicial decision in Canada regarding this idea of autonomy and personal freedom and a teenager and a parent, and the state basically removing the teenager or the dad's authority at all over that child because the child wanted to make an autonomous decision that was different.
Wasn't he only 13? He was young.
Yeah. Well, I think the one I'm thinking of was actually a girl. But it doesn't matter. It's just that the way our culture is pushing that even what we would say a parent's rights, or the Bible would say God's inherent authority given to parents, is being removed.
In socialism, your kids don't belong to you, they belong to the state.
Right.
We need to be real aware of these laws that you're talking about there.
Yeah. So, side note on raising your children up in truth. Okay, so back to the timeline. We have Moses, we have his call, then what's next?
Period of training.
Training, okay.
There's also kind of a fun one in Exodus 4, the reestablishment of the covenant, where Moses' wife cuts off her son's foreskin and throws it at Moses.
Mm.
Because they weren't in the covenant. It ties into the covenant and reestablishes the importance of being set apart for Christ or for God at the time.
Yeah, good. Okay, so zoom out a little into the storyline. What happens next?
Plagues.
The whole process of freeing.
Okay, so what are we gonna? So we could call it. Exile. Oh, what did someone say?
Moses returned to Egypt.
That's true. So he's going to return, and
God sends Aaron out to meet him.
Right.
Mouthpiece.
Yep. And we have Aaron, exactly. And then this broad picture of exile is going to begin before the plagues, with what?
What do you mean exile?
Well, sorry. Uh-huh, yep. How do you spell that? Sorry, yes, good, yes, thank you.
Well, there was a challenge, several challenges. Moses is challenging Pharaoh.
Sure, right, so we have Moses and Pharaoh.
Which you probably eat dead meat most times.
Yeah.
Wasn't the first one Aaron's rod, when they put the rods down?
Yes, I believe so.
Aaron's rod turned into a serpent and ate all the arrows.
So I don't think we need to do all the plagues individually and all that. So I think we can go plagues.
And that's where the hardship really comes on the people too, because
right.
It's kind of a funny side note, what you mentioned. Normally to even speak to Pharaoh without being called on was worthy of death.
Yeah, so that had to get old for Pharaoh, just as being this god of the world, that Moses' God clearly isn't getting the memo that Pharaoh's supposed to be god of everything.
I think it's really awesome that God doesn't allow Pharaoh to just have Moses killed as soon as he speaks to him, like he would have with anyone else.
Right. Yeah, and there's details there that are missing. I mean, you know, Jesus is in the synagogue and he's preaching out of Isaiah and Luke 4, and then he says, "This promise is fulfilled," and they're going to stone him for blasphemy, and he walks out in the midst of them. What? Like, okay, cool. Like, something there happened that was more than just... Anyway, so yeah, God is going to keep his... And that's going to become an important theme, is Moses being God's servant and God delegated some leadership and some authority to Moses as God's chosen messenger. So that's an important piece that's going to flow through. Okay. All right. What else do we have? Let's move up here so we can see.
So after the plague, or sort of in between 9 and 10, was Passover.
Okay. So that, I shouldn't write too big. Is that what you do? Is that what you do? You just get smaller and smaller? Can y'all even read that? Is it too small anyway? All right. So yeah, so we have Passover. So we're still part of the Exodus.
Freedom, release.
Okay, and then finally they go. How does it read? Does it read that they plunder the Egyptians, or does it read that the Egyptians give them? How does that read?
It says they gave it to them, and so they plundered the Egyptians. It says the Egyptians gave it to them, and so they plundered.
Interesting.
Since that's exactly what God had promised Abraham would happen.
That you'll go out with, right, with money, and yeah. Money.
And livestock.
Right. More importantly, the currency, livestock, that's not right. The currency of that agrarian type culture is going to be animals. Yeah, so I don't know what the money, I mean, you know, maybe they were buying more stuff from...
I thought it was then gold, but that then they used for the...
Oh, yeah, maybe all the gold just stayed in
earrings and stuff.
In totes.
Jewelry.
That's true.
Because that's what they took out of their ears.
Yeah. Yeah, some of it became the golden calf.
Yeah. Well, and a lot of times, isn't it cultural that basically what you could wear was yours? So that's why there was so much, you know, bracelets and earrings and stuff, because what you wore was your possessions, and so they probably just, it was probably really heavy to walk in.
Yeah, they weren't the shave your toothpick in, or your toothbrush into a toothpick backpackers of today,
right,
trying to conserve all their weight. All right.
Well, they were moving into enemy territory again with all that money and the livestock. And
right.
Those enemies, I'm sure, would like to have some of that.
And it's interesting.
Two hours.
Mark had brought this up in our study in Joshua, that God is doing big picture stuff on the outskirts. People are either afraid of them so they don't attack, or God, they're not afraid and God makes them not afraid and they attack in such a way that Israel benefits from it. And so it's pretty cool to just be aware now that they're moving into hostile, occupied land. Of course, it's the wilderness, so it's not like there's people everywhere, but this is a culture of land. This is a culture of territory. So it's not like they're just moving into no man's land and everyone's like, oh, yeah, they're okay, they're over there in no man's land.
And they haven't had to make any decisions for 400 some years. They've been told what to do. They don't know how
Yeah, and that of course becomes a big theme because God is establishing a theocracy, that God is their king. And God is establishing a priest system. Of course, where he's gonna actually do it with the tabernacle, but he's establishing Moses as the priest. The one who's going to prophet, yes, get message from God, but priest also in Moses acts in that position to intercede for the people. Okay, well, we gotta keep going. We're gonna not
Red
even
sea,
finish this.
Red Sea. Egyptian army.
That's really part of into enemy territory. That was
yes.
Let's not forget that God was leading them on their route too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, leading them kind of in circles. Right.
During the day, fire at night. I mean, that's amazing. But
yes. Well, and that becomes part of this issue of God making his name known and the people, God's bigger picture stuff. We talked about last week, Jericho. We saw what your God did. Doesn't Rahab say to Pharaoh and his army or something like that? And so that becomes a huge deal that had Pharaoh not followed them, it still would have been cool. God still dismantled Egypt and did all that stuff, but it's like when God breaks down a wall, he doesn't leave one stone on another stone sort of thing, and that's what God did in Egypt.
Did they have any weapons?
Did they have any weapons? Right.
Interesting.
They had loads of plagues, all those plagues, a lot of them.
What was that?
They had all the plagues.
Yep. Yeah, that's a good question. As part of the plundering, did they equip themselves? If not, I mean, again, we're just going to argue from silence. If not, and they're just fighting with pitchforks and whatevers, then God's provision of victory for them all becomes all the more. And that, in the bigger picture, that would make sense. If you think of like Gideon, you know, you're not going to win. You know, you're not going to rely on horses and chariots. All of Pharaoh's army perished in the sea. So it's not like God could have struck them all with lightning. God could have done something on land so that they could go gather, you know, they could go gather swords and all that stuff. But often God's way of saying, I am sufficient for you. Is
verse 14 of chapter 14 says, the Lord will fight for you.
Right.
And you shall hold your peace. So
right.
The Lord's peace.
Well, even if they had a sword, they would not use it because they weren't trained.
Yeah, and you think of some of those battles, even as Mark was preaching through Joshua, some of those things that happened, and it's like, even if you are trained, like, did none of the good guys die? Like, and it doesn't give us super specific as to those things, but it's like, there's clearly supernatural stuff. It's like, this guy is going to hack off my head from the back, and all of a sudden his sword, like, whing, You know, like, just whatever, but God is, you know, obviously in control. So that's cool. Okay, what else? So Red Sea, this is into the enemy territory. They arrive after the Red Sea.
Moses sang.
Yes, we have the song. That's, I think that's important. That's a really cool song. And then what's next? Yeah, we talked about bottled water for everyone at a sports arena. Hello, in the wilderness, and with, what did they estimate, 3 million? I don't remember how many they estimate people, but a lot of people. Interesting side note, God provides water from a rock. Miraculously. Moses, this is a teeny bit of conjecture, but pretty, I mean, historically, geographically accurate. Moses, at the end, when they're going to the promised land, Moses sins, right? God says, speak to the rock, and Moses says to the people, shall I provide for you? And he takes God's position and he strikes the rock. There's some conjecture, the place that he was in when he struck the rock is a place that had springs, and Moses as a shepherd would have known how that stuff worked. And so there's a chance that he poked a hole in an area of rock because they had that kind of rock, whereas the first place they were at, they didn't have that sort of thing. And so Moses tries to provide himself rather than God providing, which obviously would be part of the implications of why that's such a big deal to God. Anyway, side note. Provision in the wilderness. So we have water, and we have manna,
and a lot of crying.
Yes.
Complaining.
Complaining.
What's this terrible manna stuff from the sky that tastes like honey?
Yeah.
I want something more.
You know, you're traveling all day. In airport to airport, and you have a backpack full of granola bars. I can sympathize because there's some, like, I want some meat, like I want a hamburger, I want even beef jerky, but granola bars over and over. What was that? That's just one day, right? So. Okay, we gotta get through. We have a few minutes. Quick. What's next?
Tabernacle? A war is next. Or a fighting. The
Amalek.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, I would say just before that, they observe the Sabbath together.
Yeah.
Okay.
As a congregation, as a people.
Moses appoints judges and then they get the law.
So Sabbath, fight, judges, and then the covenant law at Sinai. Okay, but we're only at chapter 20. Well, I guess it goes faster after that. So anything else on the law?
I think he also the tabernacle.
Right, the tabernacle instructions.
He instructed him in how to do the, yeah, tabernacle.
And golden calf, and then Exodus is over. Now what happens? What's next?
He makes new tablets, covenant renewed.
And then is there's more stuff in the covenant renewal on tabernacle, right?
There's a lot of laws.
Okay.
A lot of laws.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of.
I think you should write after covenant renewal, there was also repentance. Or something.
Yes.
Being built and then the glory of God coming down on visibly there.
There's a lot going on in this book.
Tabernacle and God's presence.
Moses' face shines.
Yeah.
Part.
Yeah. Is that's after the that's after the law is given when he comes down, yeah. Oh, no, that's the second one, isn't
that's
it?
The second
yeah.
One, yeah.
I don't want to lead you on a rabbit trail, but all this rebellion and after God gives the law and the provision in 1 Samuel 8, it says they finally demanded a king.
Yeah.
And so God gave them one.
Yeah.
And that, you know, that destroys a nation when you do that.
Yeah.
No matter how good the politician or police force or army is, you can't replace God.
Right. Yeah, this God is king is what we're longing for. Is it? Alright, well, we'll end on that. Any takeaways, any things that just we have 30 seconds. Actually, we don't have any time, but anyone want to, any parting thoughts? How this might stir you to worship?
Well, we skipped over the establishment of the priesthood and the whole system of worship, and, you know, we are beings that crave that, even though we resist it sometimes, but.
Right. Yeah.
Well, the Lord's angel was sent to lead Israel anyway.
Yeah, presence of God. Good.
Makes you think.
It does. We have a faithful God. He is moving his story forward. He is giving us a beautiful picture of salvation. He is giving us an ugly picture of our own hearts. And through it all, he is faithful.
He's a promise keeper.
That's right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. If we were to consider all that you are, all the attributes that you exhibit in the life of Israel, Lord, but so, in many ways, so similar to us, that you are patient. You are a covenant-keeping God. You love us with your steadfast covenant love. And you've given us what we don't deserve. And you've loved us with an everlasting love. And we are so grateful to be your people. Lord, we long for the day when you will be king over all things in a way that we won't experience the rebellion against your kingdom. And we long for the day when our hearts will be fully submitted to you and we will just be with you, worshiping you for who you are. Lord, teach us these things, grow us, let us learn that we might walk more closely with you. Amen.